Okay, I got a super happy, wonderful word to bring to you today. Why don't you put my first slide up? I wanted to make it very encouraging, but, you know, sometimes the word is hard. Sometimes the things that Jesus calls us to are not the things that we want. So, why don't you pray with me, because this is going to be hard for me and this is going to be hard for you, but it's going to be so good if you hear. So Jesus, would you help me to speak your words? Would you help us to hear your words? And then would you change us because of it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you turn to John 15, 18 to 17, right at the end of John 15. Can you give me my sermon in a sentence? So that way, if you got to run out early or you just can't hear me or whatever, whatever's getting in the way, then at least you know what I'm talking about. Here it is. Those who follow Jesus will testify to the truth in love, and the world will hate you for it. Here it is once again. Those who follow Jesus will testify to the truth in love, and the world will hate you for it. That's a hard word. Let's read John 15, starting in verse 18 together. It says this, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of this world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all of this because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates the Father. If I had not done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written about me in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father, and he will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." I wonder, have you ever been hated because of your faith? Right off, have you ever been hated because of Jesus? If not, I wonder if you've done as Jesus had asked. Jesus, God, he calls us to testify to that love that we've received, to actual love personified itself. That is the person of Jesus. If you do that, then you will receive hate. If you testify, I promise you, you will experience hate because you're witnessing, you're testifying against the enemy. And he will recoil and he will bite. I think of it like going up against a big mob boss who tries everything he can to get you to silence the witness. The enemy, the world, they don't hate conformity and they sure don't hate complicity. They just say conform and comply, just do as we do and your life will be easy. But we were never called to an easy life. We were called to follow and to witness. One of the best experiences I ever had with this specific topic was getting to hold signs for the Lord. I went downtown with two other pastors, and I only went one because, I'll be honest, it was hard to do. And it still will be hard to do. I feel like maybe God will call me again, and I will be obedient, and I will go. They held signs downtown. This was right in the middle of June. So there was a bunch of different booths, but right behind us was the Pride booth. And we were on the corner, and we were holding signs for Jesus. We said it was just whatever was on the sign. And there wasn't anything super provocative. It was just signs saying Jesus is the way, Jesus loves you, things like that. And yet, it was interesting when I held that sign. It was really interesting. People cussed me out, and I'm like, I'm really nice. Like, why? And like, it was interesting because people would come from far behind me and immediately just start to swear at us. And I was like, oh, that's crazy. We had people not physically attack us, but come really close. We had the vendors who were right beside us. And again, they go and stand there every single week. So this is not a new thing that they are doing, but this was just that day that they happened to be there. And all in all, when I was holding this sign, I went, whoa, something is going on here. I haven't experienced this kind of hate before. This is the persecution, if you want to call it. And then we did it for an hour, and I went, whew, I'm glad I'm done holding that sign, being a target for all of these different things. So I put the sign away, and we all packed up and went home. We didn't even get to have more than one good conversation. And then I went and walked around the farmer's market. And wouldn't you know, nobody cussed me out. I was totally fine. No one said a mean thing to me. No one even looked in my direction with disdain or with hatred or anything. I became just me again. So it was just so interesting that when I was representing Jesus in that moment explicitly, it became this target. I became a target. Not because of me. People don't hate me, and that it proves that when I went just through the farmer's market after. They hate Jesus. And when you testify to the truth, they will hate you for it. I'm going to split this story up into a few different chunks. So I want you to read along with me as I preach through this. Verses 18 to 21. First, I want to say, it starts off this way, if the world hates you. So I can give you this promise. It's not a guarantee. It's an if. It's an if. Meaning, you can get out now. You can escape all the persecution. You can escape all the hate. But you're going to escape all of the goodness of God that comes with it. But it is an if. Second thing I want to say is the world. Because he talks about the world over and over and over again. And this word in the Greek actually specifically in context meant the Jewish leaders. Now when we're reading it, I want you to interpret it as the world. That many people, unbelievers in general, will hate you when you testify to the truth. But in this case, he, Jesus, is talking to the disciples. And they would have already experienced persecution. Some of them would have been, at the very least, beyond a doubt, been hurt for the sake of the gospel. In one way or another, whether that was emotionally or something else. It says in verse 22 to 23, just a little bit. On my Bible, it's the next page. It says that we no longer are in the world. There's this thing that I like to think about quite often, and it's that I am not of this world. Because when I was of this world, I still didn't really fit in. So I was really happy when I came to Jesus that I went, oh, there was a reason why I never really fit in to begin with. It's this thing called the world's kingdom. They have a different way of doing things. There's a different ruler. There's a different everything. But you, if you are saved, belong to a heavenly kingdom. Your home is no longer on earth. It's actually in the presence of the Lord. So here's a few verses that say the same thing. This is Jesus himself. He says, foxes have dens to live in, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man, who is Jesus, has no place to even lay his head. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians says this, even now as we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm, we are often beaten, and we have no home. Later in 2 Corinthians, he says this, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. Yes, we are fully confident. And we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. And so when I'm looking at the world and I'm looking at my body and I'm looking at the things coming against me, and maybe you too have things coming against you, just know that your home is not in the spaces and places where you might try and lay your head. No, your home is in the presence of God. And where God is, there is freedom. So even though you may be persecuted and they may hate you, you have a safe home now in the Lord. My problem is this. We either fit in the world or we fit in the kingdom of God. And there are so many people There are so many people that wear the Christian jersey, but in effect, they play for the other team. Here's this reality, which is hard to hear, and it's hard for me to read. These aren't my words. This is a quote. Many professing Christians never experience any hatred from the world because they don't serve Jesus. Oh, and I'm up here, and I'm bringing this message, and I'm trying to preach these words, and immediately I go, do I serve you, Lord? Have I experienced hatred? Have I done as you've asked? Am I a testament to who you are? Do I witness for you? Or am I just, in effect, wearing a jersey and playing for the other team? This is not an easy message. Now, I really don't think that you should be sitting there and hear me saying, make sure you are hated. I think that's the wrong way to go. I think what Jesus is not saying is go and be a jerk. Go and try to get people to hate you. If God calls you, go knock on doors, but don't go knock on doors just so you can get rejected. That, I don't think, is what God wants us to do, unless he's calling you to it. Hate isn't this badge of honor that we get to wear. This isn't what he's saying. I think it's the result of being chosen. That's what he talks about. I've chosen you to come out of this world. Now, again, we can say, well, I am better than you. And we can get all self-righteous and religious. And again, I don't think that that's what Jesus is saying, that you are better than the rest. I think it's not for us to boast in that we are chosen and highly favored and have a home that is not on this earth. It is beyond the stars. I think instead, us being chosen entails the privilege of being hated and persecuted to bear fruit on Jesus' behalf. That's hard. Don't you remember? He says this a little bit later. Do you not remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they would persecute you. This quote, he's actually referring back to John 13 when he was literally washing their feet. Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. The one that we call Lord, the King of Kings, we just sang about him, is on his knee or knees washing the feet of his people, his disciples, the one whom he loved most, the ones he called out, the ones he chose. He says, do you not remember? Here's this. You and Jesus are one and the same. This is a privilege that we get. We share the same inheritance. And there's lots of good that come with that, but there's lots of hatred that comes with that as well. If Jesus is in you, the world will hate you because you're becoming more like Christ. And the more you become like Christ, the more that you will suffer. Sound encouraging, everyone? I'm so glad you're here. So why is this? Why, Jesus, are you calling me to such a hard thing? I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be different. I don't want to be hated. Why? It's because the truth exposes. Verses 22 to 25. Let's keep moving. Their guilt has been revealed. John 3 says this, and the judgment of Jesus, of God, is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, that is Jesus, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. They hate you for the fact that you are bringing Jesus to them, and when the light touches darkness, all of a sudden things show up. I think about it a lot like fluorescent lights. And David knows I hate fluorescent lights because they hurt my eyes and they hurt my brains and something to do with science and wavelengths of light. And I don't know. David's too smart for me. But I know this. I like low light and yellow light because it makes me feel cozy and comfortable, right? But what I can't do is see everything. What I can see is the things right in front of me, this comfy way. But when Jesus comes in, it's not just this cozy little lamp. It's this bright, brilliant light that exposes everything in you, around you, in this world. And when the light comes, I want to run sometimes. And how much more for someone who's not in Jesus is this offensive? There's this demonic liberal agenda. Now, stay with me. I'm not necessarily meaning the political party. I'm meaning this ideology. And this ideology thinks in this way, and it's a trap. It says, your disagreement with me is an attack. If you disagree with me, you are attacking me. You're actually hating me. And therefore, I should attack you back. And probably with more veracity, more force, because I'm not just defending myself, I'm defending everyone that you are also hating and accusing. And this is inherently a victim mentality. We are a society of victims. We're trying to puff ourselves up. You get pulled over. One time, I wasn't going to tell this story. Oh, I don't got much time. Okay. One time I got pulled over, I was going way over the speed limit. And the cop pulls me over. This was before I was saved. Okay. He pulls me over, and I pull over, and he asks me how fast I'm going. And I'm like, I don't want to admit my guilt. Nope, I'm not. I don't know how fast I was going, officer. I have no idea. But then I was mad about it afterwards. And I said, silly cop. And I didn't say silly. Silly cop, why would you pull me over? Like I'm a victim for breaking the law? And that's so often what we do. We break the law, and not just our legal law, but God's law. And we say, how evil is God for holding me accountable to my own sin, for spreading evil in the world? There's this guy I follow on Instagram. His name is Juan. He got radically saved, was living a homosexual lifestyle, came out of it, had a total change of heart, got saved, is now living with his wife. They just welcomed a first baby into the world. And he had a fantastic, magnificent restaurant in Chicago. But God called him away from that, called him to sell his business and go away, go do something different. And he became a missionary at abortion clinics. So him and his team, every single day, whether it's in the cold, whether it's in the rain, they stand outside this abortion clinic. And they say, God loves your child. Do not kill that baby. That is murder. That is murder. We want to help you. We love you. There's Christians all over the place that testify that they have given, and he has saved, through Jesus, 87 babies so far. He experiences persecution and hate on a daily basis. And sometimes it's hard to watch. And not so much because he's being hated, but for the darkness that is so exposed. He doesn't mince his words. He doesn't say, oh, you may be guilty if you go and do this. He says, you are going to murder your baby and the blood is on your hands. Don't do this. I beg you, don't do this. And sometimes there's a softness and God draws them and he helps them, because I think that's also incredibly important. Not just saying you and your sin and wagging your finger, but saying God loves you and he's calling you to repent. He's calling you to live a life worthy to which he has made you for. And so he gives them resources and helps with adoptions, and they throw baby showers. But it's hard to watch when they don't accept him or reject him and the team. He says this, may God have mercy on them. Not God, will you smite them because they disagree with me. God, will you have mercy? Will you draw them to change your ways so that we together can live in your goodness? Now, I was going to wait until the very end. You might be wondering why I have an upside down cross on my shirt. Okay, so I have the upside down cross here. This is one of my favorite metal bands, Convictions. They're a Christian heavy metal band. There is not a fact. It's a fact that St. Peter was martyred. But it's more of an early church tradition that when he was going to be martyred, he was going to be crucified. When he got caught and he was going to die for his faith, he's going to be crucified. And he said, I am unworthy. I am unworthy to die in the same way as my Savior. So he said, crucify me upside down, which is like 10 times worse. In the same way that you may sat there in the chair and felt immediately offended by this symbol, which is inherently Christian. And even though the world has perverted it and it means something totally different now, if you were offended, I want to tell you that that is how people receive the gospel. You are a sinner. You are going to spend eternity separated from God. He came down from heaven to take on the punishment that you deserve. He died in your place so that you can be reconciled with him and live again, not in death, but in life, and not just now, but eternally. That is the gospel. And when you bring that, it starts with, you are a sinner. And people don't want to hear that. So never forget, in the same way that Juan brings the gospel to people outside of the abortion clinic, you too are called in your context to bring the gospel, the good news that even though you are separated right now, it doesn't have to stay that way. There's one bridge, there's one name, there's one king above all kings, and his name is Jesus. So go. Now, I'd be remiss if I don't talk about this part. Maybe you're sitting here and I was listening to these words, and it says, they will do all this because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty. And he says that a few times. So maybe you're sitting there thinking, if I just don't tell people of their sin, then they won't be guilty. This is not an old argument. Here's the truth. There's greater condemnation for those who have seen, who know, and who have been offered the gift of grace in God in salvation. Luke 12 says this, but someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly, but someone who has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. I think about it in this way. Imagine there's a pit in front of me. So I'm right here, and there's this giant pit in front of me. And I am going to, if I even take a shuffle step, fall into this pit. And you are on the other end, and you are on safe ground and safety. And you can see that one single step will cause me to fall in this pit. And you yell out to me, and you say, no! There's a pit in front of you. And in fact, I don't know if you can see it, but there's this bridge. His name is Jesus. He will get you across this pit. What you could not do for yourself, he will do for you. And he will be with you on the other side. He's with me now. And you cry out to them and you say, don't take a step. And they go, and like jump off. It happens. It happens. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. I think we're judged differently on what has been revealed to us. If you do not tell someone that these evils like rape, abuse, and murder are wrong, would they still be innocent? Think about it this way. If someone had severe mental deficiencies and yet committed murder, killed someone, would they be innocent? No, of course not. But there's a different judgment for the one who deliberately throws themselves down than there is for someone who commits it unwillingly. There is difference. And yet inherently, it is still wrong and they are still guilty. And what Jesus is saying is that he brought the Word of God. He is the Word of God incarnate. And he brought miraculous signs and wonders. They not only got to hear in words, but they got to see in works. They heard and saw, and still they reject. They are guilty of rejecting the clearest message, the clearest revelation of God. God knew this would happen. It says in verse 25, they hated me without cause. This is a psalm. And it says, Jesus says that it fulfills what is written in their scriptures, these Jewish leaders, they hated me without cause. He knew it would happen. And Jesus confirms it. He said, he will be hated. And so will you because of your witness of him, your association with him. Now, I need to tell you that no one is too far gone. I can tell you that I was so far gone, I deliberately threw myself down. There's this story of the prodigal son. It's the one who goes the furthest, the one who goes the farthest. Will the father still accept him back? And I can tell you with certainty, you're not too far gone until you're gone. So don't give up on the ones that deliberately throw themselves down. When you are witnessing to people, say, may God have mercy on their souls. Do not give up. This one girl in high school, she prayed for me middle school and high school and even after that I would be saved. And then it was taking so long, she actually told me when I became a Christian that she gave up on me. She said, you're too far gone. And I can tell you, you're not, because I'm standing here. So nobody is too far gone until they're gone, until it is too late. So go out confidently. Preach the good news in and out of season, whether it's a good time or a seemingly bad time. Go, 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 and testify to what you have seen and what you have heard. Now, you're not alone. This is verse 26 to 27. You're not alone as you go in love. It says that he's going to send you, and indeed, he has sent us the Spirit of truth. So that when you speak about God, when you witness, you will speak the truth. And I love the connotation in this verse. It actually means this: the Holy Spirit testifies alongside you. That it's not just through you like he magically takes over your mouth and brain and speaks things, though I've had that happen where God just speaks through me. I like this idea of alongside, that we open up our mouth in faith. We open up our mouth and say, I don't know what's going to happen, God, but I'm willing. I'm willing. And go and spread that message. And he promises that he will testify, the Holy Spirit, alongside you. So we are sent to testify because you've been with Jesus. And he's talking, yes, to the specific disciples in this specific time. So you go, well, I wasn't with Jesus since the beginning of his ministry. So I don't have to testify. You're wrong. That's not how to read this verse. He wants you to go because if you are going to call him Father, if you are going to call him Lord, if you are going to partake of the living water, then he says you have to share in my suffering. You don't get the benefits without this whole thing that I'm talking about. It is both and. But let me tell you this, even when I have suffered on behalf of Christ, I have seen him glorified. And his glory, not my own, is so worth it every single time. When I watch the enemy flee, when I get to see people made whole and healed, when I have this authority to lay hands on people and say, in Jesus' name, be healed, and they do, something incredible happens. So all this stuff where people hate me, I go, I don't care because I have new life in Christ. So I can go and do what he's promised to do alongside me, which is go and build the kingdom one step at a time. And it's not a kingdom of talk, people. It's a kingdom of power. So go. Go, regardless of how you're received. It does not matter. Go, go, go. Now, I give you one last big call. We cannot call good what God has called sin. We cannot declare clean what God has declared unclean. We have to start with this. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We have to start there. We can't just say, God is so good, God is so great, come partake of all this good stuff, and then forget to tell them that there's a cost, to count this cost, that there's a weight. He says, come and carry your cross. Come and carry it. That cross was like 300-something pounds. That's a heavy burden. But Jesus will be with you, and he will help you carry it. You are not alone. So we must call the world to repentance. Repentance means this, that we were going in one way, we were doing one thing, and then we turned around completely, and we walked in the different direction. And sometimes I go, whoop, and then I need to repent, and I come back, and I see the Father beckoning me, and I go, maybe I'll do it my own way, and I start walking this way. He says, come to me, my child, and eventually, in my pigheadedness, my stubbornness, my stupidity, I remember why he called me in the first place, because he loves me and he knows what's best. So go to him, repent, and we call people to do the same thing. We call them to repent. Now hear me in this. We don't call them to repentance with fire and brimstone preaching. I don't think that's what I'm doing. Maybe I am. We go in the Spirit, and sometimes the Spirit is harsh, and sometimes it's convicting, and sometimes it hurts to hear, and you're hated for it. But oftentimes when you go, their heart is softened because God is doing something in them. So go, but you must tell them first that there is a solution to their sin problem. There is a bridge. They don't need to fall through that pit. And we don't do it by smacking them on the head with the law and legalism. We do it through hospitality and kindness. We bring people in, and we are kind, and we love them. The whole half of John 15 that I read today in pre-service prayer is about love. Go out and love, and then as you go in love, you will be hated for it. Because the gospel message is offensive. Inherently, it is offensive. So we must tell the homosexual, the adulterer, the murderer, the one who has abortions, the liar, the cheat, the rebellious, the sinner, to change their ways, and that God loves them, and that we will love them regardless of what they do, no matter how many times they fall. I will love you. We have them into our homes. We feed them. We pray for them, we clothe them, and we help them in any way we can. Why? Because that is how Christ sent us out, to go and love the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that none should perish, but all would have eternal life. And when we do that, they will hate us for it. So go. And remember this, God blesses you when people mock you, and persecute you, and lie about you, and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. Oh, Lord, that's so hard. That's so hard to do. Why? For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. This isn't a new thing. Jesus promises that this will happen. And I want to say that great reward awaiting you in heaven is not riches and gold or 70 billion wives or whatever you want. The thing awaiting you in heaven is him. And the thing in front of you right now is him. So when you are blessed, or you are blessed when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say evil things about you or hit you or beat you or throw you in prison or kill you, you are blessed because you know that you are a follower of Jesus and you can rejoice in that. So bow your heads. We're coming to the end. Bow your heads. This is a moment between you and God. Yeah, you can give us some music so it doesn't feel so awkward. Because we need those. We need those helps. So bow your heads. Invite the Lord again to speak to you. Invite his presence to be felt within you. Invite him to speak to your heart. I pray this prayer often. God, give me the desires of my heart. And that doesn't mean give me, you know, a big house or a car that functions perfectly. I don't have super big desires. But give me the desires of my heart. That means put in me what I should even want. And like David, say, search me, O Lord, for anything that may offend you, for any place that I've sinned. And then repent. Go in the opposite direction. Go to him. Do you look like the world? If someone looked at your life, came into your house, spoke to you, would they know that you are a Christian? Or are you actually ending up playing for the other team? I'm just wearing a Christian jersey. Do you regularly, just like Peter, deny Christ? If so, there's a story in the Bible for you. It's that he denied him 3 times and God invited him 3 times back into relationship. So repent. This is for you and for God. This is not for me to know. This is not for your neighbor to know. This is between you and him. Cry out to him and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I know what I was doing and still I did it anyways. And still you call me to yourself. So Lord, here on the stage, in front of everyone, I confess. This is the first time I've ever worn this shirt because I'm scared of it. Because it opens up doors to be persecuted or to be looked at funny or And I got this shirt because I wanted to open up conversations with the dirtiest, the Satanists, the people who practice witchcraft, the people who hate the Lord. And I can say, no, this is not a symbol of your God. This is a symbol of my God, the one that made a way where there was no way. Help me. Help me. I repent. And then commit in this moment. Just tell him. This is just between you and him. Commit to witnessing, to testifying, to living for him no matter the cost. If you lose your job, he'll provide. If you lose people that you call friends or loved ones, he will be that for you. If you're thrown in jail, he will be beside you. If you are killed, he will be literally in front of you. Fear not the one who can do harm to you on earth, but instead fear the Lord who you will spend eternity separated from. So put your faith in him again. Commit to him again. Tell him you love him. Tell him yes, no matter the cost. And don't just say it for now. Commit to it in the future. So help me, Lord. Help me witness to you no matter the cost. Help me to love you no matter the cost, because I have counted the cost and it is worth the price. Your burden is light and easy to bear, and this world's is a yoke that weighed me down for many, many years. Instead, I am free, and I am free indeed because I have your spirit inside me, and I can proclaim your truth to the world around me, that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through you. I praise you, Lord. Back when I got saved, God just reminded me of, I used to write poems, just little ones. So he brought me back to this poem. It says, I am not of this world, of which I will not covet. My kingdom lies beyond the stars, and soon I will be of it. For on this rock I made my bed, my rest it is assured. For Christ's return, so be it soon. Just enough I have endured. Just enough. So help us, Lord. Help us as we've spoken to you, as we've heard from you, as we've committed again to you. Help us, Lord. We cannot do this on our own. You are the vine and we are the branches. We cannot do this alone. We cannot even try to do it in our own strength. We will fail and we will fall away, and instead you will have to cast us away from your presence. Accept us today, Lord. Help us to be bold and courageous wherever we go, whatever we do, in every circumstance. Help us to stand for you. Help us not to side with sin. Help us to call it out. Help us not to be harbors of sin. Help us to be harbors of your spirit. I want what you want. I don't want more of what I want. I want your glory, not my glory. I want your spirit to come upon this city. I want people saved. I want people set free. Would you bless the church in Salmon Arm? Would you bless us with more of you? There's a verse that says, how much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we ask for more of your Holy Spirit in this place. We ask for more of your Holy Spirit in us, that you would change us and transform us, and that we've counted the cost of all the goodness that you bring, and it is so much better. It is so much better your way. Strengthen my people, for the enemy will come to attack, but they will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against your church. Do you remember? Do you remember? A servant is not greater than his master. Bend down, wash the feet of the dirtiest sinners, because I was once one of them. But no longer I am free, and so are you free indeed. We praise you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. David's going to stay in the keys. We're just going to take a moment. I'm going to stop talking for a minute. Literally one moment. Just pray. Just pray. Let him speak to you. So I bless my people as they go. I bless my church as they eat or hang out or sleep or play with their kids or read more of your word. I bless them as they go. I bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I bless them in the power of the Holy Spirit. I bless them because you tell me I can. As they go, would you remember them, and would they remember you? Would they live in your power and not their own? And would they be blessed because of it? In Jesus' name I pray. And all those who agreed said, amen. 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 Bless you, church. Go hang out. I'll see you next week.